book of Joshua, and I particularly want to read the passages that refer to the stones that Joshua set at various points in this journey that he took with the children of Israel to possess the land. The first reference to the stones is in chapter 4, Joshua chapter 4, verse 9. "And 12 stones did Joshua set up in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant had stood firm, and they are there to this day." And then verse 19. "And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and encamped in Gilgal on the eastern extremity of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they had taken out of the Jordan did Joshua set up in Gilgal. And he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, When your children hereafter ask their fathers, saying, What mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, On dry land did Israel come over this Jordan, because Jehovah your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until ye had passed over, as Jehovah your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we had passed over, that all peoples of the earth might know the hand of Jehovah, that it is mighty, that ye might fear Jehovah your God continually." Now, I'm not going to read all the references to stones in Joshua. I might touch on them later, but the next one I want to speak about is in chapter 8, Joshua chapter 8 and verse 30. "Then Joshua built an altar to Jehovah, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of Jehovah, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which iron had not been lifted up. And they offered up burnt offerings on it to Jehovah, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written before the children of Israel. And all Israel, and their elders, and their officers, and judges, stood on this side and on that side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of Jehovah, as well the stranger as the home-born Israelite, half of them toward Mount Gerizim, and the other half of them toward Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of Jehovah, had commanded, that they should bless the people of Israel in the beginning. And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua read not before the whole congregation of Israel, and the women, and the children, and the strangers that lived among them." And then the very last chapter of the book, Joshua chapter 24, I want to read a couple of sections. First one, verse 15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods whom your fathers that were on the other side of the river served, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah." Verse 24. Actually, I read verse 23. "Now therefore, put away the strange gods that are among you, and incline your heart unto Jehovah, the God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, Jehovah our God will we serve, to his voice will we hearken. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of Jehovah. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of Jehovah which he spoke unto us. And it shall be a witness against you, lest ye deny your God. And Jehovah dismissed the people, every man to his inheritance." There was something about the ancient people. They loved to lay significant stones or landmarks in their lives. And we see the evidence of it all around us, actually, in our own countries. We see standing stones, we see Places like Stonehenge, for example, a remarkable example of where stones have been set. And it's something that Joshua did, and many others too, set a stone to mark a significant milestone in a person's life or in the history of the people of God. And I think it's good to have these stones. It's good to be able to look back at points in our lives when we've had a remarkable experience with God, for example. Maybe when we came to know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. Can you mark that day with a stone? Did you mark it with a stone? Now, I'm not expecting us all to literally take a large stone and carve words on it or anything like that, but it's good to be able to set in our minds a point when we've had an experience with God which marks a significant milestone in our journey. And we're all on a journey, I trust. We sang in our hymn of a journey that the Lord has gone on, that has marked out a path for us. And in a way, this is what Joshua was doing for his people. He was marking out for them, with stones, a pathway that they could look back on and take account of. And as we read, Joshua said to the children of Israel, "When your children hereafter ask their fathers, saying, 'What mean these stones?' then you shall let your children know." So that's another advantage of having a stone. It's something that's set there that lasts. And people often will see a stone and want to know, well, what is that doing there? What does that mean? What's that stone for? And to this day, people debate over the reasons why some of the standing stones are around in the country. And Joshua just knew exactly that this is what would happen. These stones would be set, and that the children would ask the fathers, what are the meaning of the stones? And it would be an opportunity for the fathers to explain to the children, well, this is a point when God worked miraculously in our lives and made a way through for us so that we could enjoy the land in which we're living. The children of Israel were inheriting this land. It was given to them as an inheritance. And God has given to us, to you and to me, an inheritance in the Lord Jesus that he wants us to enjoy. And we'll only enjoy it if we go through certain experiences with God. And I think that's what these stones that we've read about today will help us to do, to understand what God requires from us and what we need to do with our Lord Jesus Christ if we're to enter into the joy of our inheritance. And as we take these steps in faith with the Lord, we can set our own stone in the ground to mark the moment when we've realised the truth of what God has done for us. And so, with the Lord's help, and I feel not able to say very much about these stones, but I'd like to express what they represent to me, as having recently gone through this book and enjoyed something of what Joshua set on. His name is really synonymous with Jesus, Jehovah Saves. And Joshua is a type of the Lord Jesus here in this book, leading his people, just like we sang in the hymn, the Lord has himself gone before and has marked out the path that we tread. It's as sure as the love we adore, we have nothing to fear nor to dread. Well, I think the children of Israel felt like that about Joshua. They said that they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life, because Jehovah magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel in the crossing of the Jordan. And, you know, it speaks to me of how God has magnified and glorified his Son on the cross at Calvary. Because what Jesus accomplished for you and for me on the cross, it's pivotal. And that's the moment when we realise that without the Lord Jesus having completed and finished that work, we would have no hope in this world at all. And these stones, I believe there are two sets of 12 stones. There are 12 stones that were in the midst of the Jordan that Joshua put there. And I think there are 12 stones that were taken up out of the Jordan and set at Gilgal. There's a little bit of controversy perhaps as to whether they're the same set of stones, but I believe they're not. I believe there are two sets of stones. I may be wrong, but I like to think that they both represent something different. And the stones that are in the Jordan, they're in the place where the Ark of the Covenant stood. And the Ark speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they represent the Lord Jesus going into death for us and dying for you and for me. And the fact that Joshua placed stones there, I think, speaks to us that we have to associate ourselves with Jesus in his death on the cross. It's our dying, our death with him. And we're associated with him in that side of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. The stones that are set on the bank of the Jordan, out of the Jordan and set up in Gilgal, they were set on the dry land. And I think they represent the Lord in resurrection, as out of death, and our association with him in that sphere of things. And it's a wonderful thing when you can get to the truth of that in your hearts, your experience that Jesus has died for you, but he's also risen for you. He's been into death and he's come out of it. And we're associated with him in that. If you have died with Christ, it says, Paul says in Romans, you have also been raised with Christ. And we can live in the life that is associated with Jesus in resurrection. And I think these two sets of stones, 12 stones, to signify that the whole of Israel was being embraced in Joshua's mind as he set up these stones. He doesn't leave any of the tribes out, even though not all of the tribes actually went into the land that they've been promised. There were 2.5 tribes, you'll remember, that stayed on the other side of the Jordan. But the 12 stones, nevertheless, were put in the Jordan, and 12 stones were set up on the other side, west side of the Jordan, in the land. And that's to represent that God's thought was that all tribes were to be established in the inheritance, the land of the inheritance, and Joshua's thought included them all. And he set up those stones to represent, for the people to be able to represent the fact that they'd been through the Jordan and come out triumphantly on the other side, God having made it possible for them. And God has done that for you and for me, but in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent him into the world to die for us, so that we might be set free from the bondage of sin, that we might come into eternal life, as that verse in John 3, verse 16, puts so well, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have everlasting life. And the enjoyment of that eternal life is really what the book of Joshua is all about. The conflicts that have to be fought in order for us to enter into the enjoyment of that eternal life. And as Joshua leads his people through that as a type of the Lord Jesus, having gone that way for us, he sets up these stones so that we can associate ourselves in type with the work that the Lord Jesus has done in going into death and coming out of it. I think that's what these first two sets of 12 stones would speak to us about. And so they're set up so that the children can ask about them. And as he says, Joshua says, you'll be able to say that Jehovah your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until you had passed over. And he reminds them, he takes them back to the previous time that Jehovah had dried up the waters of the Red Sea and that they'd crossed over. But this side of the Jordan is how we associate ourselves with what the Lord Jesus has done. The stones that are in the riverbed and the stones that are on the land. And how wonderful to reach that in your heart, in your experience, that Jesus has gone that way for you and that you need to realize what it means to die with Christ and to be risen with him. It's the truth of our baptism in many respects, the truth of understanding that we're associated with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. What a wonderful thing it is, and it opens up the joy of dwelling in the land, the joy of enjoying the eternal life that is available in Christ Jesus himself. So we've nothing to fear or to dread. Well, the result of that is that we eventually reach the point where we read next of Joshua building an altar. But before you get to that point, there are some other stones. We touched on it a little bit this afternoon, so I'm not going to go into any great detail. But there are three occasions when Joshua sets up what's described as a heap of stones. You'll find references to them in chapter 7. And it was after the occasion when Achan and his family were stoned because of the sin that they committed in not giving all to God. You remember he'd kept the silver for himself. The spoil of Jericho was to be all for God. And that's what we were occupied with earlier this afternoon, making sure that we give God his portion because he requires it. And Achan and his family had kept silver and that beautiful mantle of shiner, and they'd kept it in their tent and hidden it because they wanted something that should have been for God. They wanted it for themselves. And that sin had to come out. And the people had to recognize that there had been sin amongst them. And it had to be dealt with. And God brings it to light through the work that Joshua did. It comes out of the tribe of Judah. It comes down to the families, to the fathers. And eventually, Achan was taken, the son of Zerah. And it was all that he'd done was confessed before Joshua and before God. And God brought in that punishment. They were stoned. All that was burned, everything that they had, all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire. It seems to us a dramatic punishment. That was the way God worked in the Old Testament times. It wasn't the day of grace then. And when God's holiness was not observed, and when what was due to God was not given, there were consequences. And it's not to say that there are not consequences today. God brings about his judgment upon us when we do not obey his word. And sometimes we have to pass through consequences. And here, as I said, it was awful. It says they raised over him a great heap of stones, which is there to this day. The heap of stones, and to me it suggests all the people were involved in it, and all the people had to come to a judgment of what had happened. And I think that's the only way that sin, difficulties, the conflicts of going through life and dealing with what Satan brings to bear upon us in our lives. Sometimes we have to deal with things as companies, as local assemblies. Sometimes the whole church has to deal with difficulties. And when we work through a difficulty with God, and when God has brought in the answer in his own way, raising a heap of stones, I think, is like all the people coming together and recognizing that something has been achieved by going through an exercise with God, and we've all become the wiser as a result of it. Well, I'm not going to say what those experiences might be or might not be, but they will happen to us at one time or another, and we need to learn the lessons from them. And I think the heaps of stones that are referred to in the book of Joshua are just points in our history when we've gone through failure, but come through with God through that failure to something that is positive, and we can plant a heap of stones indicating that we've all learnt the lesson from it. There are two other heaps of stones referred to in the book of Joshua, and I'll just very briefly touch on them. The next one is at the end of, is partway through chapter 8 of Joshua, and it's after they had taken Ai, the successful conquest of the city Ai. And in verse 29, it says, Joshua commanded, and they took the carcass of the king down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised upon it a great heap of stones, which remains to this day. Another heap of stones, representing again that the people, I think, had all joined together in recognizing that they'd been through a failure, because they'd failed to take Ai the first time, because they tried to do it in their own self-confidence. They'd just taken a few men, they'd gone in their own strength, thinking that the men of Ai would be an easy conquest after the Battle of Jericho had been won, only to discover that they'd gone about it in the wrong way. They hadn't gone to God about it. They hadn't got God's view on how the city should be taken, and they hadn't learnt. So here in chapter 8, they'd learnt the lesson of what they'd done wrong. They'd taken the city, and as we remembered this afternoon, Joshua was there with his stretched out javelin, leading the people until the city was taken. And they mark that success after their failure by this heap of stones. And I think it represents another point. I trust in our histories when we learn from perhaps a mistake that we've made by not going to God about a matter, trying to do something in our own strength, and learning that, well, we can't do that. And we need to get back to God, understand that our strength is in Him. We sang again, didn't we, the end of the third verse, "And His strength shall be ours on the road." That's the lesson we have to learn. I believe that's what the children of Israel were learning. And then, just to quickly jump to the other heap of stones, it comes a little later in the book, end of chapter 10, I think it is. It's partway through chapter 10, verse 27. And this is a time when the children of Israel had started to capture the other cities in the land. You remember I said this afternoon that the detail is given of Jericho and Ai. But then there were many, many conquests taken in the southern part of the land and in the northern part of the land. And it's a very interesting history. I'd encourage you to read it for yourselves. They had to learn in the southern part of the land that Satan uses deception to try and trick us into thinking that things are going to be all right. And there were people that were fearful of Joshua and the armies of Jehovah. And they set up a trick. These were the Gibeonites. They came to Joshua in old clothes as if they'd made a really long journey and said they wanted to dwell amongst the people of God and live amongst them. And they persuaded Joshua to make a covenant of peace with them. But it turned out that it was trickery. They actually hadn't come very far at all. They were one of the cities that Joshua needed to capture and take in the southern land. But Joshua and the people, they were a little bit suspicious, but they took them at face value. They didn't really discern. They didn't go to God about it. And they were deceived. And they ended up making a covenant with people that were in the land. And they shouldn't have done. And these people, the Gibeonites, were with them then for the rest of the children of Israel's history. They became drawers of water and hewers of wood for the work that went on in the tabernacle, which in itself is a gracious thing that God allowed to happen. So they made a mistake. And God was remarkably gracious to them, because after that event, there were these five kings in the southern land that all needed to be conquered. God gives all five to Joshua in one go, with one fell swoop, if you like. They all end up together. They all come together to try and defeat Joshua and the army and the children of Israel. And God gives all five kings to Joshua in one go. They all fled and hid in a cave. And the children of Israel defeated all five cities in one go, basically, because they took the five kings. And it says in verse 27 of chapter 10 that it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees. That's the five kings that had been hung there. And cast them into the cave where they had been hid, and laid great stones before the cave's mouth, which remain to this day. These stones You've noticed that it says they remain to this day. Joshua had set them up there so that they would remain as something that would be a significant landmark that the children of Israel would ask about. And there would be an opportunity then for them to go over the fact, well, we made a mistake, but God graciously came in for us and provided us with a blessing. And it's a wonderful theme to see. And these stones commemorate the theme of the times that God had come in grace and given an answer to the failure of the people of the children of Israel. And so those stones were to mark the fact that God had won a tremendous victory for them in the southern part of the land. But let me now go back to the second scripture that I read in chapter 8, which is where Joshua built an altar to Jehovah, the God of Israel. These stones that Joshua laid have a greater significance, I think, because they set out for us a point in the spiritual history that marks when Joshua had reached something with the people that was for the glory of God. We don't want to dwell on our failures, and the heaps of stones, they were there to remind us of God's grace in relation to our failures. But we do want to dwell on these stones that I particularly read about that Joshua lays. The altar that he built. What a wonderful thing to be able to build an altar. Abraham was one who built altars. There are many others. Elijah built altars too. It's a mark of a point we've reached in our history where we are giving the first place to God. That's what we were speaking about this afternoon. And Joshua built an altar to Jehovah, the God of Israel. He built it of stones, whole stones, it says, upon which iron had not been lifted up. That implies that these stones were stones that had been wrought by God. And how like that is of each one of us. Now, I don't know for sure if there were 12 stones, but I mentioned that Elijah had built an altar. When he built that altar to defeat the gods of Baal, it specifically says that he used 12 stones. And I think it was customary that they used 12 stones to build the altars as representative of all of the people. And I love to think of the way that we've said this afternoon. God loves it when we offer ourselves to God as a sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. And I think Joshua brought these whole stones together, signifying that it was the work of God in the children of Israel, in the 12 tribes, that he was representing there, an offering to God. And that's the altar upon which he offered up burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings. He'd reached a point when the conquests had been almost completed. Certainly the two major conquests had been completed, and he was able to give the glory to God because he recognized that God achieved those victories for them. And so not only does he offer up sacrifices, but on those very stones he writes a copy of the law of Moses, the very thing, the scriptures, the law that had been given to Moses that was to govern and regulate the people of God. And that, I think, is a significant stone to have in your life, to recognize that your life can be offered to God as a living sacrifice, and that in doing so, it's by loving God and keeping his commandments. That's effectively what this means. It's a representation that Joshua and the people loved God and kept his commandments. He read the whole law to them, and they had the Ark of the Covenant, which speaks of the preciousness of the Lord Jesus in their midst. And they were there on the one side and on the other. And they were, it was read, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. And all heard it, the whole congregation, the women, the children, and the strangers that lived among them. And that's how God would have us to be together, as under his law, as under his commandment, That's understanding that Jesus has gone the way for us, the way of salvation, brought us together in him, and we're set together as stones. More precious in the New Testament is Peter's description, to whom coming as living stones to offer sacrifices that are acceptable to God. You can always find in the New Testament the answer to what God expresses in pattern in the Old Testament. And I'd like to suggest that passage in Peter, that I'm sure is well known to us all, about coming to Jesus as living stones. It's a little bit like what you have here with Joshua. Well, that's not the only altar that's referred to in the book of Joshua. There was another altar that I'll just very briefly touch on, because it's rather negative in its aspect. In chapter 23 of Joshua, it's in chapter 22 of Joshua, there's an altar of grand appearance built. It doesn't actually say anything about stones in this altar, so I wasn't really going to say too much about it, but I think it's worth mentioning because it's related to the 2.5 tribes that didn't go over the Jordan and live in the land. The warriors went over and helped in the battles, and they were involved in the conflicts to take possession of the land, but they decided to return to their people on the other side of the Jordan, on the eastern side, the 2.5 tribes, and they settled there in the land that they were happy to have, because they didn't maybe fully set their heart on the land that God had promised them and had given to them. But they knew in their heart of hearts that it should have been there. And what they did, they built this altar of grand appearance on the west side of the Jordan where they should have been, and then went back over the Jordan to the east side and lived there. But they thought, well, by putting that altar there, we can at least show that we're aware that that's where we should be. And it caused awful consternation, because the children of Israel thought they were setting up a different altar. They thought they were going to be worshipping there instead of at Shechem, where Joshua had set up the altar that we've just read about. And it did cause a lot of consternation and heartache, and they had to go and sent a representation to find out what was going on. And in the end, it was fairly amicably resolved, and it was recognized by Joshua that it was going to be an altar of witness that the people, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, gave a name to the altar, for it is a witness, it says at the end of that chapter, between us that Jehovah is God. They were very concerned that the people, the 10.5 tribes that had gone over, 9.5, they didn't want them to get into conflict with them for not joining them. And that's how it was settled in the end. But it was not the real thing. An altar of grand appearance. And I just say it in passing, because it is easy to settle down knowing the truth of what is right, knowing that God has established things for us, for us to enjoy, and that the fullness of blessing is to be there, fully committed. But it is easy sometimes to only go halfway and only take up God in a little bit of our lives and not wholeheartedly. And I think that's what these 2.5 tribes sort of represent to me anyway. And sometimes you can make a grand appearance to try and show that you are doing what you think is right, but you're not fully there. And I think it's very sad that these 2.5 tribes never really fully enjoyed the land that was available to them. So I would encourage you to be with Joshua fully, to go over with him, be involved in the altar at Shechem, and be fully involved in all that God has provided for you. And so I'll move on to the chapter 24, which is the final great stone that Joshua lays. And This represents full committal. This represents serving God and setting your heart fully to serve God like Joshua did. And so I read in verse 15 where Joshua says to the people, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." He reminded them of the gods whom their fathers had served on the other side, gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah." Joshua was fully committed, and he simply laid that before the people. He said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. It's up to you. What you go in for is the way you will be blessed. The more you go in for, the more you will be blessed." And I trust something of that came out this afternoon in what we read and what we thought about in going in to give God his full place. So that's exactly what Joshua is doing here. And he made a covenant with the people. He spoke to them about this, and the people responded positively. He reminded them that they would have to put away the strange gods that are among you. A lot has happened, a lot of history has gone on. There's been a lot of mixture going on too amongst the children of Israel, but Joshua is making a very clear signal here of what God expected of them if he was to bless them. And the people said to Joshua, "Jehovah, our God, will we serve, and to his voice will we hearken." They were very positive. I trust that we can all be positive like that today, and that we can all be with Joshua in our committal to serving God. Well, Joshua made a covenant that day with the people, and he set up, it says, he took a great stone. It's not 12 stones, it's one single great stone. I think that's very significant. I think it shows that in Joshua's mind, he knew that at that moment, he and the people were all one, with one heart and with one voice. They were committed to serving God. And he sets up that stone as a representation of that committal and that commitment that was made on that day. And he wrote the words of what they committed to, that they will serve. For what the people said, "Jehovah our God, will we serve, and to his voice will we hearken." It says he wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a great stone, and he set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of Jehovah. Now, I don't want to read too much into scripture, but there was an oak where Abraham was first given the promise that they would come into this land. And maybe somebody can tell me afterwards if I'm right. But I just wonder, because this is at Shechem, I just wonder if that oak tree was something that was there when Abraham was given these promises, and here when Joshua and the people committed themselves wholly to serving God. It just says it was set. This great stone was set up there under the oak tree that was by the sanctuary of Jehovah. This stone, Joshua said, will be a witness unto us. And he says, then Joshua dismissed the people, every man to his inheritance. Well, I trust this has been an encouragement to us. But the Lord has set out the pathway for us. There are these milestones in our history that we can set in stone and lay a stone that can mark the point when we've reached the experience with God that establishes us in the truth of what Jesus has done for us, that we can be with him in it. We can know that he has won the victory for us. We can know that despite our failures, God is gracious and works even in our failures to bring about a result of victory in the acquisition of the possession of eternal life that is ours forever, this inheritance that is ours. Well, maybe enter into it, and maybe be able to set these stones in our own lives, and may it be for God's glory and for his praise, for his name's sake. Amen.